that's a fact. Left's in behind. No turning back. No turning back. Now that's a fact. Left's in behind. No turning back. Jesus, great and mighty King, all-powerful God of everything, Savior, Messiah, Redeemer and friend, you are eternal, no beginning or end. No turning back, now that's a fact. Left's in behind. No turning back, no turning back. Now that's a fact. Left's in behind. No turning back. Jesus, great and mighty King, all-powerful God of everything, Savior, Messiah, Redeemer and friend, you are eternal, no beginning or end. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back.
Thank you guys, wonderful job. So one of the things that they use with CEF, and some of you may be familiar with it, and there's a few kids maybe walking around with a wordless book bracelet today, is they use a wordless book to share the gospel. And that is a key component of everything we do in CEF. And what basically the wordless book does is uses color to give us the gospel message. And it starts out with the gold page, which talks about heaven, and that God created us, and God loves us, and God wants to be with us forever. But there's a problem, and that is sin. And we turn to the dark page, and it talks about the definition of sin, which is anything you think, say, or do that doesn't please God or breaks His laws, and that the punishment for sin is to be separated from God. We can't be with God. And it's a real problem, and we all have it. And then it goes to the red page, which says, but God has given us an answer to that. And you can imagine what the red page represents is our Jesus, our Lord, that God chose to become a man and die on the cross in order for us to be cleansed of our sin and to be able to be with Him. And we can have a clean heart, which goes to the white page or the clean page. And God washes us white as snow. And we give an invitation, and children respond, and it's a simple gospel for all of us, and even children can understand. It's amazing what God can do in the life of any person, and God has made His gospel so simple. And what we want to do at this time is we want to share communion together. And I've got a lot of visitors here this morning, and I want to give you some instructions for communion. If the ushers can come forward and start passing it out. This is the Lord's table. Jesus commanded His church. He said, when you come together, remember my death. And we do that by the taking of bread and a cup of juice. And we remember what Jesus did for us when He died on the cross for us. And so what we're going to do, you're invited. This is the Lord's table. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are welcome to be a part of communion with us this morning. And so we welcome you to do that. We're going to have another song from the worship team this morning that, again, I love how God arranges things. They had picked us out as the last song in the set. And it's a perfect communion song. I love this song because it illustrates so clearly what we talk about with the wordless book about the gospel. And so if you would just hold your communion, and we'll all take it together after we sing this song.
Mm-hmm.
Bible tells us in Romans 5:8 that while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. And Jesus, when he came together with disciples the night before he went to the cross, he took the bread and he broke it, and he took it and he said, this bread represents my body. It is given to you for the forgiveness of sins. Let's eat together. And Jesus took the cup and he blessed the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant, which is in my blood. It's my blood that cleanses you white as snow, as we sang in the song. It is through the blood of Jesus that we're saved. Through his death on the cross, our sins are forgiven. Let's drink. Jesus, thank you for coming to be the sacrifice for our sins. Thank you that you willingly died, that we can be brought to you, that we're no longer separated from you, and that we can have life with you forever. And Lord, it is because of your precious gift to us that we can do that. And we celebrate that, and we honor you, and we glorify you today because of that. And it's in your name that we come together and worship, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So a few announcements I have for you this morning. I know a lot of you are asking questions about the building project and where we are and what is going on with our building project. So what we've done is we have hired a carpenter that works for Matt Fouts, and he is working for F&M Construction, and we're paying him to head up our carpenter job there. We've hired some other guys that are helping him. And what I'm saying, they're there from 8:30 to 3:30, Monday through Friday. If any of you can strap on your tool belt and come and help, we welcome you to do that. We hope to have another crew from Volunteer Christian Builders come and give us a hand with sheetrock and possibly with cabinets at some point. But they are moving forward, and if you haven't had a chance to go by and look at the facility and where we are, I would encourage you to do that. We're making a lot of progress. We made a huge amount of progress last week. And so if you have time, I'm going to try to put on tool belt once a week and go up there and just spend a day and volunteer my time. And if you can do that, we're welcome to do that. Keith Smith is our building carpenter. So if you show up on the job site, just find Keith and say, "Hey, I'm here to work. What do you want me to do?" And we may have some work days depending on what goes on. When we get ready to put up second floor walls, we may have a Saturday work day or something. I don't know. We'll let you know and keep you abreast. But we will continue to work on the church, and we're making good progress. And Lord willing, we're going to see us be in there before the end of the year. And so that's one announcement. Another announcement, if you have in your bulletin, about Jessica Cassidy. Jessica is the counselor that meets here twice a week in our office and does ministry, and she is starting a marriage group. If you're interested, the information is in your bulletin to contact her. Her information is on the website. Her card is also out there, and she's trying to form a marriage group to strengthen marriages, and so you can look at that. And speaking of marriages, I need to make another announcement this morning. Yeah, I am. John Mark and Whitley are officially engaged. Y'all can just raise your hands back there. And as of Friday, they are officially engaged. They've got plans for the future, and we're really excited to have Whitley joining our family. For those of you that don't know my family's all in the back. I have, for the first time, I think ever, all of my kids and grandkids and everybody at my house. You saw a couple of my grandkids up here on the stage, so we're excited about having them all here and being a part of the church to worship with this morning. And so with that, I am going to dismiss the children to Children's Church, and then we're going to enter into a time of prayer. So let's pray for our children as they're dismissed this morning. Father, we thank you for our children. Thank you for the Vacation Bible School, where our children had an opportunity to learn a lot about you. I thank you for our youth who continue to minister to children, not just here, but they'll be in Pagosa Springs this week. And Lord, just use them in the lives of children and strengthen their faith as they teach. And Lord, we just are so grateful for your gospel that's so simple that a preschooler can understand it and know you. And Lord, I pray for our children as they go to Children's Church this morning that you would minister into their lives and help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So children, you guys are dismissed to your classes this morning. And while they're going out, again, we got a lot of visitors this morning. And so what we do at this time is we have a time of prayer. And we have a chance to pray for specific needs. And I have one specific need. And Renee, I don't know if you have the update or not, but for Yvonne Tree Davis, her daughter came home from Atlanta. We've been praying for her. She's had a lot of medical needs. She came home last week from Atlanta and was with Yvonne. They were going to be in church this morning, but she's having a really bad morning. And she texted me and asked for us to pray for her. Her name is Rhiannon, and so if you could pray for Rhiannon. You may have other needs to pray for individually, but if you would just gather with people around you and just pray, and I will close us in prayer, in just a little bit and move into our sermon. So if you want to, just gather in groups and just pray for whatever needs you have. And if you don't have any, praise the Lord that you don't have any. We'll close in just a minute. Father, what an awesome opportunity we have to come before your throne, to be able to bring our request to you and to give thanksgiving to all that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who is also our mediator and our advocate before you even now. And Lord, for all the requests that have been made this morning, we pray that, Lord, we know that you will answer them. And your sovereign and perfect timing. We do pray for Rhiannon, that, Lord, you would bring healing to her. We thank you she's here with her mom. I pray for healing on her body, and I pray that you would restore her fully. And, Lord, that you would help her, Lord, to live the life you want her to live. And Father, as we come to your word this morning, you show us in our lives what we need to do to be the people that you want us to be. And Lord, just guide us as we look at your word this morning. Help me to speak the words you want me to speak and to encourage and to challenge us in our lives with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as most of you know, I am finishing up a 3 weeks I did on Friday of intense schedule. I had 1 week where I was with the summer missionaries in Gunnison with training, came home to volunteer Christian Builders for a week, and then we had Vacation Bible School here and at First Baptist last week. And so needless to say, I haven't had a lot of time for sermon preparation, and wasn't sure where I was even going yesterday when I was thinking about what I wanted to do. But it's interesting that God gives me a message, and I believe he gave us a message this morning for you. And it was based on really two things that happened. Just to give you a little bit of schedule with the five-day clubs, we do a Bible lesson every day in the five-day clubs. And this year, it was all lessons about Jesus. The first lesson was about the four friends that brought their crippled, paraplegic, or quadriplegic friend to Jesus, and they let him down through the roof, and Jesus healed him. The second lesson was about Jesus on the when he was sleeping on the boat, and there was a storm, and the disciples came and woke him up and said, "Jesus, don't you care that you're going to die?" And Jesus calms the storm, and they're more afraid at the end of that than he were with the storm, because they realized they were in the presence of God Almighty. The third lesson is on Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well and how God loves everyone, and Jesus showed love to her when she didn't expect it. The fourth lesson was on Jesus healing the centurion's soldier, the Roman soldier's servant, and the great faith that he had, and the fact that, again, God loves everyone, even this Roman soldier. And the fifth lesson we're going to look at today was the story of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and wanted to have eternal life. And I think there's a lot of misunderstanding in that story. I think the CEF does a great job of teaching it correctly. And I want to look at that story from a couple of perspectives. And so one of the things that happened on Friday, working with our summer missionaries, and between First Baptist and ICC, we fed the summer missionaries lunch every day because they had Vacation Bible School from 10 to 12 over at First Baptist and 3 to 5 here. And so they had a three-hour break, and we would feed them lunch. And First Baptist fed them a couple of days, and I fed them a couple of days. And they were so excited to get to go to Subway. And on Friday, when we were getting ready to go to Subway, one of the summer missionaries was just giddy. And it was a summer missionary who was going to teach this story. And I said, "You know, I think you love Subway more than you love Jesus," which was the main point of the story. And we were kidding around with it and things that way. But it really got me to thinking about that story in our lives. And what do we love most? It is so easy to allow things to come in, on a serious note, that become more important to us than Jesus. The other thing that really was spurring me on this week as I was with the summer missionaries and we were ministering is looking at legacy. What is our legacy going to be? Because, you know, I'm 60 years old, and some of you are saying I'm still a pup, and I understand that. But, you know, I've got 5-10 years of pastoring the church left. And as I'm coming to this place, and we're building a new facility, and we're starting new ministries, and we're doing a lot of things that I talked about last week, I really am spending a lot more time pondering, what have I accomplished with my life up to this point? And what will be the legacy that I leave behind? And I think that's a question we all need to contemplate, wherever we are in our lives, is what will be our legacy? And a part of what we're going to look at today, I actually took out a devotional that I do with every day with John Maxwell. And I knew he taught on this, and it was your outline that's in your bulletin actually comes from that devotional. We're going to get to that in a little bit and look at that. But as we look at the story of the rich young ruler, and we see what this young man is doing. And again, this was a very wealthy man that was a good man. in the sense of what we would call good. And he comes to Jesus knowing that he's missing something in his life. And let's pick up the story with what Alan read this morning in verse 18 of Luke 18. He says, once a religious leader, and again we have this, a parallel story in Matthew, and there it says he was a rich young ruler. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And again, he was evidently steeped in the law, was probably following the Pharisees because the Sadducees didn't believe in eternal life, but the Pharisees did. And so he was somebody who was following all the rules. But he realized there was something missing, and he came to Jesus knowing that Jesus was special and he was different from all the other teachers that were there. And he said, he came and said, good teacher. Well, Jesus immediately gives a question and throws a lot of people off. He says, why do you call me good? He says, only God is truly good. And again, a lot of people say, well, this is a disclaimer that Jesus is not claiming to be God, and that's not at all what it is. What he's wanting the rich young ruler, this religious leader, to realize that he's not in the presence of just a rabbi. He's not in the presence of a prophet. He is in the presence of God Almighty, who makes all the rules, that does all the things, and he wants this young man to realize that there is more than what he understands that Jesus is. Because a lot of people saw Jesus as a great teacher, but they rejected him as the Messiah, as the one who came to fulfill all the prophecies in the Old Testament. And so Jesus first asked that question, and then he goes into what I call a trap. And he traps this young man. Now again, Jesus always does it with good intentions, and his motivation is right, and so I'm not sure the word trap is right, but look at what he says to him. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. And he lists 5 of the 10 commandments from the Old Testament law. He says, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and your mother. And so he gives 5 clear commandments on relationship we have with other people. And he lays those out for this young man. And the man replied, I've obeyed all of these commandments since I was young. Now in the lesson it's taught in CEF, they basically do a pause here and says, Jesus loved this man despite the fact that he was lying, that nobody can keep all the commandments. But I would say this, I think that it is possible even for us to live a life where outwardly we can keep these commandments. You know, again, a lot of people grow up and they never commit adultery, the actual act of adultery. Hopefully none of us have ever murdered anybody in this room. And stealing, you know, I assume there's a possibility of somebody growing up and never stealing. It wasn't me, and it probably isn't most of you. Lying, I mean, again, that would be a subjective one. And again, you might argue that this guy was lying at that point when he said he wasn't lying. But again, he had lived a life that was honoring to God and kept the rules. And again, I think Paul would argue the same way. When you look at Paul's testimony, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And we're going to look at some of that when we get into 2 Corinthians, hopefully starting next week. But as we look at Paul's life, he lived a life that was honorable, that kept the rules. And so this man, Jesus, starts off, and again, I think he's baiting him rather than trapping him. He's baiting him with this commandments of saying, keep these commandments. And the guy says, I've done this. But see, Jesus, in his baiting him, was looking beyond that. And he does with all of us. And he looks at the heart of the issue for each of us. Because what this young man had not done was keep the first commandment. Which, when you break the first commandment, you really break all the rest of the commandments. And if you remember from Exodus what the first commandment is you must not have any other God before you. Now, how do we know that Jesus is challenging him with this? Look at what Jesus says next. Verse 22, when Jesus heard his answer, he said, there is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, this is where there's a lot of misunderstanding out there. And I've heard people teach this and preach this and try to share this and saying, you know, if you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to give all your money away. I remember we had a copy repair man here last year working on our copier, and he basically said that. He said, we're all, you know, doing it wrong because we got to sell everything we have and give it to the poor and go follow Jesus. I don't think that's interpretation here. I think what Jesus is dealing with is the issue of the heart of this man. You see, there's a teaching that I went through with our men's Bible study, and it was called God's at War. And the premise of his teaching was that idolatry isn't just making a carved image and putting it on a shelf and worshiping it, which is what we tend to think of. And we see that a lot in the Old Testament. But what Jesus is saying is that this man loved his money, his wealth, more than he loved God, and that's idolatry. And so he had another God. It wasn't a God made of wood or stone. It was made out of gold. But it wasn't something on a shelf. It was his great wealth. And you see, Jesus reinterpreted the Ten Commandments. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it really is a reinterpretation of the Ten Commandments. And when you look at it, it's always dealing with the heart. See, the Ten Commandments were outward expressions of how to get along as a society. But God is always calling us to something greater. And we see that a couple of chapters later in Matthew, from where this story is, when someone comes to him again and says, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And most of us in this room could say it, and it's in Matthew 22, where Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. And if you really look at the Old Testament law, it really does line up that way. It's all about loving God and loving people. But it's more than the things we don't do, it's the things we do do. You see, if this young man, he's looking at it, he loved his money more than he loved God, and he loved his money more than he loved his neighbor. Because what Jesus is saying, give your money to the poor and come follow me. Again, you look at another story that's very similar to this, and has a totally different outcome, is the story of Zacchaeus. They teach that in another year in CEF. But Zacchaeus was a tax collector, very wealthy man. And Jesus is coming through, I think, Jericho. And Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, and he was a small man. And Zacchaeus went and climbed up in a sycamore tree. How many of you ever sang the song about Zacchaeus up in a sycamore tree? Well, he comes and he's up in his sycamore tree, and when Jesus comes by him, he says, Zacchaeus, by the way, he knew Zacchaeus' name just like he knows all of our names. He said, come down, for I'm going to your house today. Today, salvation has come to your house. And what's interesting is, Jesus didn't say to him, sell all your goods and give it to the poor. Zacchaeus, when he was saved, said, I'm giving half of everything I own to the poor. And if I've frauded somebody, I will give him four times as much as I had. And I can almost assure you, Zacchaeus ended up being a poor man because he had frauded a whole bunch of people. But he was willing to give it all up for salvation, where this man wasn't willing to do that. And so the point of it is that Jesus is looking at this rich young ruler, and he was challenging his heart with what was most important to him. He wanted him to reflect on his life And looking at more than just rules to live by, but looking at the heart of the issue, do you really love God and do you really love people? And if the young ruler had, he would have been willing to give it all away. And I think that is where I want to look at legacy. I think when we reflect on our lives, we need to look at our lives and say, what is really important to me? What is most important in my life? Because that will determine how we live out our legacy and what we do. And again, I want to look at the outline. If you have your bulletin on the inside of it, on the sermon note side, and you may want to take a few notes, but I've basically, again, cut and pasted out of my devotional from John Maxwell. But he says this: every person leaves some kind of legacy. By the way, it's not king of legacy. That's a typo by me, not him. Every person leaves some kind of legacy. For some, it's positive. For others, it's negative. We have a choice about what kind of legacy we will leave, and we must work to be intentional to leave a legacy we want. In other words, it doesn't just happen. We need to be intentional about what we want to do. And he gives us 4 points about how to leave a legacy. The first point is this: know the legacy you want to leave. In other words, contemplate that legacy. Most people simply live their lives. They don't lead them. We need to be proactive about our lives. It was Socrates, I believe, that said, either Plato or Aristotle or Socrates, one of them said, the unexamined life is not worth living. I think sometimes we're going so fast in our lives that we don't ever stop to contemplate where we are and where we've been and where we're going. And we end up at the end of the road and we don't even know where that is. We need to contemplate our lives and say, what do I want to leave behind? And we need to be proactive, because someday people will summarize your life in a single sentence. You know what he's reflecting on there? Something I talked about last week is epitaph. What do you want on your tombstone? He loved to fish. I actually had a kid at CY training, and I was working with a group of young men, and one of my group members, and I challenged them with this: what would you want on your tombstone? And he says, gone fishing, you know? And he was being facetious and funny, but he was also immature and young. I hope you want more on your tombstone than gone fishing with what that is. But what will people say at your funeral? What will people remember you by? What legacy would you have left? We need to think about that, because as my mother-in-law once said, the days are long and the years are short. And I can relate to that. It comes very quickly. The end comes very quickly. The next thing we need to do is live the legacy you want to leave. You must live what you say you believe. You must become what you desire to see in others. In other words, we can't desire to have something in our tombstone that's not true. You know, it's funny. Some people will go and have their own monument built, and they'll put their epitaph on there. And people come and look at their tombstone and says, I know the name, but that doesn't fit the person. You know what I'm talking about? Know anybody like that? Again, they're not living out what they want people to remember them by. If we want to be known for being generous, we can't be stingy. If we want to be known for living a godly life, there has to be evidence of it. So whatever it is that we want it to be, we need to live that out. The next one I think is very important too. Choose who will carry your legacy. A legacy lives on in people, not things. We can put too much energy into organization, building systems, and other lifeless objects. But only people will live on after we're gone. Everything else is temporary. In other words, we need to be investing in the lives of others with our legacy. Part of the reason I was thinking about legacy this week is the fact that I got all my sons in the room with me today. which is very unusual. If parents that have lots of kids understand that point. I have my sons with me today. And I want to say this. I'm going to say it with you guys here. I am so proud of the legacy that my children are following with me. They're godly young men. They're good men. You know, they have families and they're raising up their children. I've got to spend a few days with my granddaughters, and they're just, it's awesome. And that's a legacy that I want to leave. I want to leave that legacy. And by the way, my mom is here, so she's getting to see four generations. You know, she's got me. Well, we'll skip that one, but my sister's here, and my sons are here, and now their daughters are here. But, you know, she has a legacy that she planted in my life and in my sister's life. And for parents, I know that's a big part of, if you're really desiring, you want to leave a legacy with your children. But I also, you know, I look at my life. I want to leave a legacy with this church. I've mentioned this before. That building we're building over there, I hope that it will be a lighthouse in this community with this congregation till the Lord returns, and that could be hundreds of years. I mean, the foundation that's under that old church is pretty weak, just to let you know. It's 110 years old. But it's not a very good foundation under it, nothing compared to what we're putting on the backside. And I'm thinking, boy, with the foundation we're putting under that church, that building will be there for 200 years, 300 years. And we want to build legacy, and it's not about the building, it's about the people. But we want to build a legacy where this church that was established in 1895 will continue to be a light to this community for generations to come. That's a legacy. And we have to actively be involved in that. And you're a part of that. And hopefully that's a heart that you have, is you want to leave a legacy with your church. So those are just a couple of things that we want to do. And then the last one, which is very much akin to the third one, make sure you pass the baton. Invest in others who will carry the legacy forward. Our lasting value is measured by succession. I remember right after Sherry and I married, we had a youth pastor at the church that we were attending in Lubbock. And he went on to seminary, and we actually saw him at Christmas, and we've stayed in contact with that family over the years. But I remember him saying something when he left the church as a youth pastor. He said, "I will know the measure of my ministry when I'm gone." In other words, did he pass on the baton? You know, I look back at the founding father of this church, Jose Rodriguez. He was a pastor of this church for 36 years, I think. And he passed the baton on because his church is still here today. And will we have somebody to pass the baton on? Again, for parents, it's our children and our grandchildren. For us as the leaders of this church, you know, one of the reasons I'm doing CEF and working with CYers, I'm passing the baton on to Alan and Zoe and Mariah and the children that are growing up in this church. I'm passing that baton on. And your parents are working to do that as well, aren't you? That's the reason you got your kids involved with it. And so we're passing that baton on. We've restructured our leadership to where we have more of that going on. Yes, Chris. Yeah, there's a story, and Chris is, again, it's miraculous how this church even came to be. And I was telling this story to somebody the other day over at the job site, and Chris is reflecting on this. And I don't know how many of you have heard this story. Jose Rodriguez was a shepherd in northern New Mexico. And as he was shepherding one day, a piece of paper blew across his path. And he picked up this piece of paper, and it was in Spanish. And it was a page out of the Bible. And it was the story of the soils. You know, the parable that Jesus told of the four soils. And it was a story of that parable, that four soils. And he kept that. It was the only thing he had that he could read. And he kept that piece of paper. And at some time later, he was in a little village. And there was a revival going on in the village. And his itinerant preacher was there. And he went to the revival, and guess what they were preaching on? That story of the parable, and he was saved. and became a pastor and started our church. And a pretty remarkable story. And here's another point of the story as well. And I want to encourage us with this. When we talk about legacy, sometimes it comes with great sacrifice. And here's part of his story as well. When he died, he was eulogized as the apostle to the Southern Utes. He was eulogized as the apostle to the Utes, Jose Rodriguez. But let me tell you a little bit of the sacrifice. One of the chiefs, and I don't know which one, if it was Buckskin Charlie or Severa Capote, I believe it was one of them, in a drunken rage beat Jose Rodriguez's wife half to death. She never got out of bed. Jose Rodriguez forgave that man. That man became a Christian and led many of the tribe into this church and to the Lord. Now again, what a sacrifice that he made in order to be able to do that. And again, only God can do that. Would we be willing to leave that kind of a, to have that kind of a sacrifice to leave that legacy? See, it's a really challenging question for us. I mean, when we look at what we're trying to accomplish across the street in building this year, it's work. And a lot of you were there last week. We had half a dozen guys were on the job 5 days, just like that group from Volunteer Christian Builders, put in 12-hour days, putting up hammers. And some of you put in a lot of time outside of that. But it's going to be an effort for us to get over there. And it's going to be a sacrifice for us to show up to do the work we need to do to get there. And are we willing to make that sacrifice? Are we willing to make the sacrifice to have a children's program here that honors the Lord, that teaches our children about the Lord? Are we willing, parents, to raise up your kids, tell them about the Lord so that legacy is carried on? All of these things are important. And that's really what I'm challenging us this morning, because it's, you look at the rich young ruler. He was not willing to do that. Look at what it says in verse 23. After Jesus says, "You will have treasure in heaven, come follow me, give away all your riches," it says in verse 23, "When the rich man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich." Matthew actually says he went away sad. This man walked away sorrowful about that. But, you know, and it's real easy to feel sorry for him. But here's the point. He had allowed the things of this world to catch his heart, and he wasn't willing to let go of them. And are we willing to let go of the things of this world that capture our heart to be the people God wants us to be the church God wants us to leave the legacy God wants us to leave? He was unwilling to get rid of his idolatry. Money was his God. Jesus then makes a very profound statement in the next two verses. When he says, when Jesus saw this, he said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And I remember when I preached this in Matthew 19, some of you probably remember, I put a life-size camel on the board here. How many of you remember that? I had a big camel that covered up the whole screen, and I had a little needle, and I put it up there. Again, some scholars say that what Jesus was saying, that it was a small gate and a camel had to crouch down to go in. I don't think so. Because the context of this is the impossibility of a rich person to get saved. And at training, Jay Mikituk, again, one of the young men that was a summer missionary 25 years ago with me in CEF, he taught this story. And he had a stuffed camel, and he had a little needle. And he actually had a ring on his from his car keys. That's all he could find. He was doing impromptu. And he was trying to shove that camel through that ring. And, you know, it wouldn't go. And it was real funny. We all laughed. And again, that is just minute compared to what Jesus is saying here. But what is Jesus saying? Is that our attachment to the things of this world, and I think this is one of the reasons that the church in America is dying. We are the wealthiest people in the history of the world. Us in this room. We are the wealthiest people in the history of the world. And it is so easy for us to chase after that. You know, when Jesus tells us the parable of the soils, he gives in the third soil, he says that the seed is good, it goes into a good heart, but when it comes up, the weeds choke it out where it can't produce any fruit. And he goes back and says what the weeds represent are the pursuit of riches and the cares of this world. How many of us get caught up in the pursuit of riches and the cares of this world and we are unwilling to build the kingdom of God? And I think that's one of the main issues we see in the church today, is that we're so caught up in pursuing the riches of the world that we leave the kingdom of God behind. And so Jesus is saying it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now what I want to clarify is this. Jesus is not saying wealth is evil. He is not saying that. And a lot of people interpret it that way. It's the pursuit of wealth and the desire to hold on to it once I've accumulated it that can take away your heart from God. That's what Jesus is saying. It is so easy to allow things to come between us and the Lord. That's why if you look at where the gospel is prospering, where the gospel is expanding, where the gospel is being fruitful, it is almost always among the poor. Almost always among the poor. And the reason is the poor know they have a need for God. They're clamoring for hope. They're clamoring for help. In the first century, where we've talked about in Corinth, the church in Corinth was primarily made up of slaves. It wasn't wealthy. There were a few wealthy. And see, the persona and the perspective of the disciples is very much like the perspective of Americans. Look at what they say to Jesus in response. Those who heard this said, heard what? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get to heaven. Those who heard this said, well, then who can get saved? Now, what is their perspective? See, the perspective of that time, when I think it's a perspective of us today, and it's a misnomer and it's a wrong perspective, is one that God has blessed those people. That's why they're wealthy. And because of God's blessing, if they can't get saved, what about all those poor people that God hasn't blessed? See, it's a worldly view of the gospel. It's a worldly view of wealth. It's a worldly view of the things of this world. And it's interesting when you look at the New Testament and you look at what the blessings that Jesus offers us. Nowhere in the New Testament did Jesus say, if you will come to me and surrender your life to me, I'll make you wealthy. Doesn't say it anywhere. Now, does that mean that we can't be wealthy? No, but we are not to pursue it. If God chooses to make us wealthy, it's His stuff and we need to use it for His glory. But there is a teaching that is rampant in America that God wants to bless us with wealth. You won't find that in the New Testament. What Jesus says to the rich young ruler is the promise. You come follow me and you're going to have treasure in heaven. That's the promise. And that's why we need to live our lives with that in mind. Jesus responds to their question with what is impossible for people is possible with God. And again, for any of us to enter the kingdom of God is a miracle from God, not just the rich people. Jesus came to die so we could go to heaven. And it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, doesn't matter what your race is, doesn't matter what your economic status, doesn't matter any of that stuff. Jesus came and He died on the cross for sinners, and that includes all of us. And that's the gospel. And so what Jesus is saying, what's impossible for man is possible for God, and Jesus is standing there, and very quickly from this point, He's going to the cross to make that possibility a reality. But I want to conclude this morning with Peter. Peter is such an interesting character. I love Peter. Because I remind myself of Peter on one level. I have a mouth that runs sometimes when it shouldn't. Peter was always sticking his foot in his mouth and opening it up and saying things. And those of you that know me know that's kind of the way I am. I have no unspoken thought. And that's the way Peter was. And so Peter immediately, when Jesus says, what is impossible for people is possible to God, Peter comes back and says, Jesus, we've left our homes to follow you. Hey, Jesus, we've done what that rich young ruler won't do. Again, Peter and Andrew and John and James, they probably came from some pretty good fishing businesses. These were entrepreneurs. They had good businesses. Matthew was a tax collector. He was wealthy. In other words, these guys weren't homeless guys that Jesus picked up off the street to follow him. Not that he couldn't be. These were men of some magnitude, and they had left everything. I mean, they've been following Jesus for 3 years. And so Peter saw his opportunity. He says, Jesus, we did what that rich young ruler wouldn't do. And look at what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't chastise Peter. You know, we have a tendency to want to look down at Peter. But look at what Jesus does. He actually honors Peter with the last part of this passage. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brother or parent or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come. Now, I want to clarify what that means. It doesn't mean, and I've known men that have done this, that abandon their family to go to the mission field. God's not saying that. What He's saying is that we've got the proper priorities. God first, and all the other stuff after that. God leads us. And we've got to be willing to follow the Lord whatever the cost, and be willing to sacrifice anything to follow Him. And what Jesus says with that is, I will give you in this life many times over. And He's not talking about the wealth. It's relationships. It's satisfaction in life. It's fulfilling your purpose. It's all those things. And here's why I can tell you that. Of the 11 disciples that Jesus had when He was talking about this, every one of those men died destitute and a martyr's death for the most part. The one that didn't die a martyr's death was John. He died in prison. So He's not talking about physical possessions. He can give us those, but that's not what He's talking about. What He's talking about is fruit. It's talking about a life that's fulfilled. It's a life, going back to where I was talking about legacy, that at the end of the day, when it's all over and we're breathing our last breath, we will look back with great satisfaction on what God did in our lives, and we have no regrets. And I don't know about you, I don't want to leave this world with regrets. I want to fulfill whatever purpose God has for me, and I want Him to do that for you as well. And here's a promise, and I don't make many promises, but here's the promise. If you will put Jesus first and you will follow Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you will not have regrets. That's what Jesus is saying here. And when we enter into the kingdom of God, we will stand before Him. And He will look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I actually think He's going to give us a hug. Didn't say that, but I'm looking forward to my hug. So I want to leave us this morning with a challenge. Really contemplate the legacy you want to leave. Pursue that with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Make sure it's God's legacy that He wants you to leave, not yours. And let God work in your life for that purpose. I don't know what's going to be on my tombstone. I hope it simply says He loved Jesus. Or all glory to God, something along that line. Because I don't want it ever pointed at me. I want it pointed at Him. And I hope that's yours as well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You. Thank You for sending Your Son to be the Savior of the world. Thank You that we can come together to worship You, to really put a pause in our life and contemplate where we are and where we're going. And Lord, help each of us to fulfill the purpose that You have for our lives, not the one that You have for our brother and sister. Because when we get to heaven, You're not going to ask us why we weren't like Moses or why we weren't like Paul or Peter. You're just going to ask us, Lord, why didn't You fulfill everything that I had for You? And help us to answer that question now and be on the road to fulfill that with our lives. Thank You for sending Jesus that we can have life and we can have the power to do that which we cannot do in ourselves. And Lord, guide us through this week and through the weeks ahead and the months ahead and the years ahead to be the people You want us to be. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So if you would, let's stand and let's close with our benediction. By the way, we're going to have air conditioning in the new building. Go work. Let's stand and let's close with a word from Jude. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from stumbling and who will bring you into His glorious presence, innocent of sin and with great joy. God bless you. Have a great week.